Now, you'll have noticed that the first two chapters were largely Paul's testimony and the application of what he understood in the gospel in those first two chapters. Chapters 3 and 4 are largely doctrinal, so this session might be just a little bit heavy, but not necessarily so. Let's try and divide the chapter up very well, and then you'll discover a little later on that chapters 5 and 6 are very practical. So you've got the testimonial chapters, you've got the doctrinal chapters, and then you have these practical chapters in chapters 5 and 6. We'll look at those, God willing, the next time. But chapter 3, let's begin in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been openly set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they who are of faith, the same are the sons or the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Let's leave it there and we'll pick it up from verse 10 a little later on. Now, when Paul writes, he takes a certain liberty with these Christians because he says to them, according to one of the translations I read, you blockheads. Now, I'd never say that to anybody, but that's really what he's saying when he says, you foolish Galatians, you idiots, he says. Now, again, I'd never say that, because that really means you people who are not thinking. You're not thinking. You've allowed yourselves to be influenced by these teachers who've come, and you've begun to sway into their teaching and to follow the pattern of their teaching. You're not thinking, he says. You need to think and use the intelligence, the spiritual wisdom that God has given you. What he says, and the key verse to this section, I believe, is in chapter 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. So let's look at this first section. From verses 1 to 5, this is what I suggest to you. Think. That's the word that comes right through this chapter. Think. We begin our Christian lives by faith. And that's what Paul says. Think. We portrayed Christ to you as if he were being crucified in your very presence. You heard the gospel and you understood as you were presented with the message of Christ crucified. We presented the message to such a degree that it was as if you had been at the foot of the cross observing Christ being crucified for your sins, and it was as if you saw the nails that were in his hands. You saw the soldiers come and put the spear in his side. You saw that crown of thorns. You saw the blood flowing out. You saw it all. And seeing it all, is it now possible that you, who having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, who having trusted in his finished work, having heard his cry, it is finished, is it possible that you are now turning from Christ to the works of the law? You are going to begin doing things. Is it possible? Are you stupid? Are you senses? Have you stopped thinking? He uses those very strong words. What an incredibly strong language he uses. And then he goes on to say, now tell me one thing only. One thing. How did you receive the Spirit of God? How were you born again? How did you come into a relationship with God? In what way were you made a new creation? Was it by all of those works of the law, or was it by your faith in the Lord Jesus? Well, the answer is obvious. You know, don't you? I know that we become one in Christ as we receive the Spirit, and the Spirit's work is for us by faith. And so, if this happened to us through the law, then as we saw in our last chapter, there was no reason at all for the Lord Jesus to come to suffer and to die for us. But because we know that the law could never justify us, we have found faith in Christ, and that is how we have begun our Christian lives. And so when we stop and think about our own Christian lives, it's true, exactly true. But if we are to continue reading down in the chapters we've done from verses 6 to 9, all you've got to do is to think, Paul says, think. The scriptures that you've got before you have been telling you this all the way along. No one in the whole of the history of the Bible has ever been justified by doing the works of the law. No one has ever been accepted by God because they counted how many leaves they had on their mint bush as they took it away and gave it to God. No one has ever been justified like that. The scriptures tell us that there is one way to be justified, and he uses the illustrations. Two things. Firstly, Abraham. Remember Abraham. How was Abraham justified? Was Abraham justified when? When was Abraham justified? Tell me. When he believed God. You see, God gave him a promise. God told him certain things. And the Bible said, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's the only way. There is no other way. And so if you think about Abraham, well, Abraham was declared to be righteous and accepted before God simply on the basis that he believed God. That's the teaching of Scripture. But there's other things. We read here that the Scriptures teach us these things. Firstly, that the Gentile nations would also be blessed in Abraham. In Genesis chapter 13, when God first called Abraham and told him to leave his father's house and country and to go out to a land that I will show you, then God gave him a promise and said, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The nations, put that in inverted commas, nations means not Jews. Nations means Gentile people. Nations means you and me. We would be blessed in Abraham. Well, of course, the answer to that is that we were blessed because Christ would come through Abraham. But it's more than that. The blessing we read there in chapter 3, and we read it there in verse 5 and 6, that even, 6 and 7, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know also, verse 7, that those who are sons, who are of the faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preach the gospel unto Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So when you and I come in exactly the same way as Abraham came, not by any law, not by any doing, but we come by faith, then we receive exactly the same blessing. We are declared righteous and we are declared as accepted by God. But now let's read on a little further. There's more things that the scriptures teach us. Let's read from verse 10. This is what the Bible teaches us also. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live. So here's two more things. Think about it. The Bible has said this all along. The law has got not just a blessing attached to it, the law has got a curse attached to it. So that anybody who says, right, I'm going to keep the law and I'm going to please God, that's fine. You can do it. If you can do it 100% of the time and 100%. If you could keep the law totally, utterly, for the whole of your life and never fail in even one point, then the law is a blessing to you. There's only one who has ever done that. That one is the Blessed One, the Lord Jesus Himself. Perfectly righteous. Totally righteous. He alone could qualify. But you and I come under the curse. The curse of the law is upon our heads. The moment we have broken God's law, the moment we set aside from God's pathway, the curse is upon our heads. So we should think about this. What would you have? The blessing or the curse? Well, you can't get a blessing. You can't be justified by keeping the law. There is another way, though, and this is what the Scripture says, and this is the second thing the Bible teaches us. If only we would read it and understand. That's what Paul says to the Galatians. Think of what the Scriptures say. Think of what the Scriptures illustrated in Abraham. Now think about a principle which is there for all to see. It's in the book of Habakkuk. It's in chapter 2 and it's in verse 4. And it's an incredibly important principle. What does it say? It says, the just shall live by faith. That's the principle. This is not a new idea. This is not something that's just been dreamed up by the Apostle Paul. He and his insight and spiritual understanding, as soon as he saw the revelation of the Lord Jesus, he recognized what a fool he had been to hold on to the doing, when in fact God justifies people only when they come by faith. There's a tradition, maybe it's true or not, I'm not sure, about Martin Luther. You remember the story of him. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic priest at the time, or a priest in training, and he recognized in himself so many inadequacies and so many things that were sinful and wrong, so he set about trying to be justified, and he did all kinds of things. He fasted and he did all kinds of pious religious activities, and one day we read in a tradition, at least, he tried to be justified by God, and he thought, if I climb up the steps of this bell tower, it's an incredibly high and difficult thing to do, I will climb up that bell tower on my knees. And so on his knees, he started to go up this bell tower, and as he went, he was praying and pleading and reciting various things, and it was halfway up, he had an insight, and the word came to him, the just shall live by faith. Not by this, not by climbing up a bell tower on your knees, not by doing things, not by any activity that you can do, but trusting and believing. And it was like a revelation to him, and he got up off his knees and said, what a fool I am. I'm trying to earn my salvation. I'm trying to earn justification, when the just shall live by faith. And as the apostle picks up that verse here, we know that verse is, he quotes also in Romans chapter 1:17, where he has spoken about the power of the gospel. And what he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to anyone, everyone who believes, to the Jew, to the Greek, to anybody. And then he goes on to say, for the just shall live by faith. The reason is that the righteousness of God, a right standing before God, has been revealed in the gospel, and it's a gospel which is now for every human being. It's not by doing, it's by believing. Oh, you Galatians, he says, you blockheads, you idiots, you people who have stopped thinking. Think again. The Bible's been telling you this all along. That Abraham, that great father Abraham, he was not declared righteous by anything he did. He was declared righteous because he believed. The scriptures tell us that if you try the way of the law, then the only thing that you bring upon yourself is the curse of the law. The curse that abides upon anyone who does not do and keep the entire law. But the scriptures tell us that there is a way to be righteous, and that's not the law. It's not doing, it's believing and turning in faith and receiving what God has provided by His grace in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now let's read on a bit further. Verses 13 on. Because this is what our Lord Jesus has done. In verse 13 and 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So those two verses teach us the most wonderful thing, that in the death of the Lord Jesus, in the coming of the Lord Jesus, you see, when the Lord Jesus came, He took upon Himself a title. Well, a title is ascribed to Him, which is a most marvelous title. He's called the Last Adam. I love that title. I don't know whether it's meaningful to you. But when you think about the first Adam, he left us a legacy apart from our normal physical humanity. He left us the spiritual legacy from which there is no escape. The legacy that Adam left us is described in Romans chapter 5, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And death has passed upon all of us because all of us have sinned. So Adam left us the legacy of sin and of death and of separation from God and of condemnation under the righteous judgment of God. That's the legacy, and that's passed upon every one of us, on me, on you, on every one of us. And the curse of the law is upon us because we have on us that mark of Adam. But when the Lord Jesus came, He came as the last Adam. He came as the second man. And by His life, He fulfilled the law completely, utterly, perfectly. And as the last Adam, He was absolutely perfect. And yet the scriptures say, He took our curse upon Himself. He was made the curse for us. I don't know whether you've grasped that scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, where it says, and He, God the Father, made Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Sin. Put it in inverted commas. Sin, sin, sin. See sin in its entirety. See sin in its absolute awfulness. See sin in its wicked rebellion and rejection of God. See sin in all its horror. And see that sin. And there that sin of humanity, that total evil, is placed upon the Lord Jesus. And He was made to be sin for us. He was made the curse. He became the curse. He took the curse, the cursed one. And as the cursed one, He suffered and died on the cross. From Deuteronomy, the same scripture which tells us that the just shall live by faith. The same scriptures which teach us that there is only one way to be accepted by God. Those same scriptures tell us that he who is hanged upon a tree is accursed of God. Cursed by God. And the Holy One, the Righteous One, the One in whom there was no sin, the One who did no sin, the One who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us. And He became the Cursed One. And He took the curse so that you and I could be blessed. And verse 14 describes the blessing. It's the same blessing that Abraham had. It's the same blessing which is available to each and every person who will come by faith, who will come rejecting the works of the law, rejecting doing those things, but come and by faith in repentance receive the gift of grace that God gives. And what is that blessing? Well, the first blessing is to be justified, to be declared absolutely righteous, to be declared as one who is right and fit for the presence of a holy, righteous God, and also to receive the promise of the Spirit. These were the blessings given to Abraham, and you and I can share. We are Gentiles. We have no claim on God from a human point of view or from a religious point of view. But as Gentiles who come and believe in God, believe the gospel, then we receive the same blessing as Abraham had. We are accounted as righteous and as acceptable to God. So this is what the apostle says to these Galatian believers. You stop thinking. I want you to think now. Think about these things. How did you begin your Christian life? Think about how the scriptures teach about anybody being declared righteous. Look at the examples given, and then think about these two principles. Which one would you have? The curse or the blessing? The curse, why, that's part of the doing of the law. But if you would have a blessing, that comes only in and through the person of the Lord Jesus. Now let's move down to the next part of the chapter, and here he gets a little bit theological. So let's try this little bit, chapter 3, and from verse 15, and we'll need to read through to the end of the chapter. Have you got it? Chapter 3 from verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man annulleth or added to it. But to Abraham and his seed were promises made. He said not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. But this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years afterwards, cannot annul that it would make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could give life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, but you are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Now, as I said, that's a little bit tough when you look at the first part of it, but I've tried to divide it up and say, this is what it's saying to us. Come on now, think about the law. What about the law of Moses? What about all of that part of the Bible that was given through Moses and was so important to the people of Israel? What about it? So if that's the subject, then there's a number more of these thinking episodes. Think about when it was given. That's the first question. When was the law given? Now, put in your mind the timeline. It starts off with Adam, Who's the next major character in the Bible? Well, it's Noah. Who's the next major character in the Bible? It's Abraham. Who's the next one? Isaac, Jacob. And then between the end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus, there's a big gap in history. Round about 400 years. 400 years gap of history from the end of Genesis through to the beginning of the book of Exodus. So, when was the law given? Was it given before or after Abraham? Well, obviously after. So the writer says, think about this. Just think about it. It's important. Think about it. Now, if I make a will, it can only be changed while I'm alive. In the same way, if a promise was given and then later on I die, that promise still remains. No one can change that promise once I've died. It can't be changed. So in the same way, when God gave the law, it was long, long after the promise made to Abraham. And it could not change any promise that God made to Abraham. Now God made two great promises to Abraham. He would have a son, yes, but the other great promise was that in him all the families of the world would be blessed. All the nations of the world would be blessed. And so that blessing we've seen already is the blessing of salvation, the blessing of being justified, the blessing of being right with God. So the law, which came 430 years afterwards, didn't change the promise. The promise still stands. The promise is available. The promise was there. And when the law came, nothing could change the promise. So that's the first thing to think about in those verses there, verses 15 to 18. But then here's the second thing to think about. Think about the law. It was only temporary. It was something given until the seed came. The seed. And if a play on words back in the book of Genesis, that's exactly what it says. To your seed, to you and to your seed. Not seeds, not plural, singular. And that's referring not even to Isaac, but to the Lord Jesus. It's a projection into the future. So the law was only a temporary thing until the seed came. Now there's lots of verses that prove that. We can read that, in Romans, you can read that the law was until John. The law was until John in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, I think it's verse 19, where it says, the law was only until John. It was temporary. We see Christ has come and there was no room or need for that law. But there's another thing he mentions, and you've got to think about how it was given. How was this law given? Well, it required a mediator, and he mentions in Galatians 3:19 that it begins with God. It came from God, the law, there's no doubt, and then the angels got involved, and angels, and it's really interesting that we only read in the New Testament that God used angels to bring the law. We read it twice. We read it here in Galatians 3:19. We read it also in Acts chapter 7 verse 53 when Stephen was speaking about it, and so we read it there. But also there is a little reference to it in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 where it says, for if the law given by angels and anybody who contravened that received a just retribution of reward or punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So God used angels as a mediator to give the law. He also used Moses as a mediator to give the law, and finally it passes through angels to Moses to the people. Now that's not how salvation comes. Salvation comes to you personally. It doesn't need a mediator. It doesn't need another. It doesn't need someone to grant you salvation. It doesn't need someone to put their hands on your head to say that you are forgiven. You are accepted by God. Salvation's not like that. The blessing is personal. The blessing is real. The blessing is individual. It's mine. It's mine because by faith I have repented and turned to God and I receive his gift of salvation. So the law it can be pushed aside in one sense because it was temporary and it required a mediator. But you see, God is one, and God in His grace has reached down to you and said, "You are my child, you are my son, my daughter, I forgive you, you are mine, you are acceptable, you are justified." God has declared that in the gospel. Now let's think about what the law was required to do. And it says it was not there to give life or to provide righteousness. The law was never given for that reason. Now, when I drive down the highway from Budrum down to here, I see a lot of laws being demonstrated to me, and there's one, it's a nice white thing, I like it. It's there on the side of the road, it shines when my lights get on it at night time, and there it is, a nice white sign, it's got a big red circle on it, and I really think that's pretty, but on the middle of it, it's got a couple of numbers there, and there it is, look at that, it says 110, and I look at that sign and I say, that's nice, I like it. Well, what's the purpose of it? Is it there to help me drive at 110? Is it there to give me the power to drive at 110? What's the purpose of it? It's not there to help me do anything. It's there to tell me that that's the standard. And that's the law. The law was never given to give life. It was never given to give power. The law was never given to enable us to do anything. It was simply an absolutely rigid standard that says this is the standard and this is what must be done. No power, no help, no grace, no encouragement, simply there standing and telling us what the standard was. Now that was the law. It was never intended to give life. It was never intended to provide righteousness, but what it was given is to reveal sin. Now, when I drove down this morning, I looked at that sign and it said 110, and guess where my eyes went next? To my speedo, to see what I was doing. What a sigh of relief. I was doing 109. Oh, what a sigh of relief. Because the law told me what I was to do. Guess where my eyes went after that? To the bushes down there to see if there was one of those happy cameras there. I was ready to smile because I was happy to smile. I was under the standard given by the law, and I was happy to smile to the camera as I went past. I could wave to the policeman in there because I was under the law. Well, if I had been 111 though, my smile would have faded very quickly. I would have quickly withdrawn my accelerator and I would have quickly slowed. So the law was given not to give life, it was given to reveal sin and to show me how far short of that standard I have fallen and what my need is to turn by faith and to receive Jesus Christ. Another reason for the law, it was to hold men in custody. And this is particularly the Jewish people. The law was a schoolmaster, your Bible says, does it? The word schoolmaster conveys something to you, and I suppose this conveys something to you as well, as I've been wandering around with this cane. A schoolmaster, that's how it used to be, you young people, you wouldn't know a thing about it. But we older people know very well what it was to have a schoolmaster getting around with a cane in his hand. I remember getting, oh, I won't even tell you, I should confess my sins. I got the cuts once, and that's what we called it. I used to get beaten, and I was cheeky to a teacher, or I couldn't remember whether 8 sevens were 56 or 8 sevens were 54, and I could never remember it. And I had a teacher who was really tough, and she sent me to the headmaster's office because I kept writing 8 sevens of 54. They are, aren't they? No, they're not. 8 sevens of 56. And I got 3 cuts on my hand because I couldn't remember that 8 sevens of 56. And so that's what the law does. It punishes. But the word custodian is not our word. Schoolmaster is not the word here. It's a trainer of children. A pedagogue is the Greek word. A trainer of children. In rich families, they had a slave who was a very intelligent, highly trained person. And this person had the responsibility of bringing the children up, of disciplining them, of keeping them walking in a straight and narrow, so that the parents didn't have that responsibility. They could enjoy their children with none of the responsibilities of bringing them up. It was the pedagogue, the custodian's job, to bring them up and to do those things. Now that's the law. The law has had that task to bring men to Christ, to make them realize that there is but no way at all that they could ever be right with God. Now what about us? Brothers and sisters, we are believers in the Lord Jesus. Is it true? We are believers in the Lord Jesus. Then the law has no part for you. Doing things will never help you. I've said it so many times. You must be sick of it by now. It is faith in the Lord Jesus. But who are we in Christ? Well, those verses are absolutely wonderful. You are sons. Do you see I've got that in inverted commas? Well, you're going to have to come back next time to find out what sons really means. The next exciting episode of Galatians. Sons. What it is to be a son of God. You know, there's a big difference between being a son and being an infant. That's what we need to learn the next time we come back together. The second thing we need to learn is, hey, we are one with every other Christian believer. We are one. One of the joys I've had in my Christian life is to be in many different countries. Oh, they do all sorts of different things, different customs, different things to eat, different way to dress. But to find believers who are one with you in Christ, you are part of the family of God. That's who we are, to meet Christian believers. And then the final thing we need to notice is that in Christ, we who were under the curse of sin are now heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Now, I don't know which of those things really grabs your heart, but every one of these things is a beautiful thing. So we shouldn't be fazed by the law. Once we understand when and why and how and what, then it has no relevance to us in terms of being justified by God. I hear many people referring to some of those rituals of the law as being essential for us today. It's not true. It's not true. We're free in Christ, and we've now got a beautiful thing. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is going to guide us and teach us. And God says, I will write my law on your heart. So what God wants us to do, the Holy Spirit will teach us. And our task every day is to walk humbly with our God and to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Be filled, controlled, for the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and all those beautiful things. That's the life of a Christian. Not doing, but trusting. May God grant that you and I will be believers who continue believing. Thank you for your patience, and God bless you, everyone. It's a great joy.